Brilliant. Well, good to be here. Hope you feel the same. If you don't, 45 minutes roughly, and then you're home and dry. Okay, so brilliant. So we're in week three of our series on growth. Ian, have you flicked it across? I can't remember quite how my PowerPoint starts, but you have. There we go. Yeah, there we go. Phew. Thank you, Ian. He's always so accommodating. Really helpful. Thank you. And I just thought before I get going, it'd be good for you to turn to the people next to you. If you know the people next to you, then maybe turn the other way. So you turn to people you don't know that well or behind you. Just say hello. You've got a couple of seconds. Meet and greet and be encouraging. Off you go. Okay, don't get carried away. Don't get carried away. Save the best bits for the coffee time. Otherwise, you know, you're not going to know what to talk about. Don't give it all away. Make sure when you're talking about your weekend, don't go beyond Saturday lunchtime so you've got a bit left in the tank for later. Brilliant. Just looking around, you know, it's really good to see you here. And there are a couple of people who haven't been able to come for a little while that I'm just so encouraged that they're here. So thank you for being here. If it's your first time here, you're really welcome. If there's anything I say that you think, I don't have the foggiest, what you mean by that, please come and talk to me afterwards. I want to be an open book, so please just come and talk to us, me or Rebecca or Paul. Just ask questions if it doesn't make sense. Okay, is that all right? Brilliant. We're going to be looking at the scriptures as we go through the talk. So if you need a Bible, and it'd be nice for you to have one, well done, so on, Anna. If you haven't got a Bible, either a sort of in your hand or on your telephone, then pop your hand up and Sol and Anna will sort of run to you and give you a Bible. So Rachel needs one. Hands up nice and clear if you need one. And then we'll go from there. All of the crew on the cushions over there need a Bible. So I won't read into that, but maybe we'll call it the Sinner's Corner. No. That's not. No, that's awful. Okay. Brilliant. I'll tell you where to go in your Bibles as we get there. So, week three on growth. And before I start sort of talking about what I want to talk about, I felt that I wanted to explain perhaps something some language that we use quite often here at Christchurch, which is all about God getting our attention. When God's Spirit just grabs our attention about something that He wants to change in our lives, something that He puts His finger on through a worship time, through a scripture, through a talk, through a conversation, whatever way He wants to, He puts His finger on something and says, hey, this little thing in your life needs some attention. And I wanted to explain, the word we use for that is conviction. And I wanted to explain a little bit about how we see conviction here, because I think it's easy to misunderstand it. So we've been talking about growth, and specifically from 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says that it is God who does the growing. So God is committed to growing things. He's committed to life, not death. So when Jesus comes to earth, when God the Father sends the Son to come to earth, His heart in sending Jesus is to bring life. But in bringing life, Jesus had to taste death. So conviction is God saying, I want you to thrive. I want this area of your life to thrive. I want life to flourish in your life. But in order for that to happen, sometimes some things need to die. But when God gets our attention, it's important that you know that He's not telling you off. He's not trying to make you live on this specific rule-based life. He is saying to you, I can see an area where I want you to thrive more than you are now. Will you work with me to put some things to one side? Does that make sense? That's what we mind. That's what we mean by conviction. Oh, right, the greenhouse picture. We'll go back to that. So the reason the greenhouse, the broken greenhouse, was that Chris was talking week one about how it's God's responsibility to grow things and it's our responsibility to create an environment that is conducive to growth. So we build the greenhouse, God grows the stuff. Conviction is when God says, these windows in your greenhouse are broken. It's not about him trying to tell you to grow things, it's about him going, let's fix your environment so I can grow things in the best possible way I can grow them. Okay? So I just wanted to set that as a foundation before we jump in. If that doesn't make sense, come and talk to me afterwards. Growth. So we've looked at three things. In the first week, we looked at responsibility. The second week, we looked at dependency. And this week, I've made up a word. I've actually made up a couple of words in this talk. So if you know anyone from the Oxford Dictionary, maybe you can put in a good word for me. Leadability. This is what they mean. So responsibility is taking responsibility for what you're responsible for and not what you're not. So God is responsible for growth. You're responsible for the environment in which he can grow things. That's what we mean by responsibility. Dependency, hanging the weight of your life on what was designed to take it. Chris talked that often that we can hang our life, hang the important things of our life on things that actually can't hold the weight. Friendships, family, careers, jobs, social status. And we hang all of our expectations and hopes on these things. And then when they let us down, our life just seems to crumble a little bit. It's because they weren't designed to take the weight of your life. So as we talk about how do we grow well, what are you dependent on? And today, leadability, choosing to be led by what you were designed to be led by. Okay. Leadability. Do you like how it disappears? Huh? Zone in. Leadability. The question we're all going to say this together. Can you all say this with me? Am I led by God? Let's say it. 1, 2, 3. Am I led by God? It's going to pop up a few times, and I want us to keep saying it together. I'll prompt you. Don't worry. Don't go freelance on me and just start saying it when you see it. I'll say, let's say it together, and then we'll say it together. Am I led by God? And it's going to be that is the main question I want you to be asking yourself. So don't think that I'm teaching you, because I'm not teaching you. I'm just wanting to open the door and say, God, would you grab these people's attention at different points, and would it be primarily through this question applied to different contexts? So keep thinking and meditating on that question. Am I led by God? So here are our scriptures. We won't turn to this one because it's just one verse, but the next one we will do. So this comes in the beginning of Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, the equivalent passage of scripture to Matthew 5-7. And Jesus says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So it's quite a common phrase at the time. It's used a number of times. Jesus doesn't just use it once. So it's something that the society understood and used. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Now let's turn to this scripture, Matthew 23. If you don't know where Matthew 23 is, just ask your neighbor. If they're not very helpful or seem a little bit hostile, then you've always got the table of contents at the front. There's not a lot of activity in terms of turning to the scripture. So should we all turn to scripture? Matthew 23. If you thought, actually, I didn't put my hand up for a Bible and he's actually telling me to open the Bible and you'd like a Bible, just put your hand up when you get your Bible. I want us to read this together. It's always good to have the scriptures open so that we can read them and get into them. So I'll give you another minute to turn there. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. Brilliant. Let me read it. But you are not to be called rabbi. So this is Jesus talking actually to the Pharisees and to his disciples. But I'll apply it in a second. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. And you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. I love that last verse. I think it's, wow, he gets to the point. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So, why are these two scriptures? Why are they linked? How are they linked? Well, this is what I think. So Jesus first says, the student is not above their teacher. Whoever is your teacher, you will not exceed them. The best you can hope for is to become like them. And then Jesus says, so don't call anyone teacher, because you have one teacher. Don't call anyone rabbi, because you have one leader, whatever it says, one rabbi. Don't call anyone instructor, for you have one instructor. What Jesus is saying is, don't set any person as your ceiling, because they will always limit you. The only ceiling who will never limit you is God himself. Don't set a person as your ceiling. Don't have a person as your ultimate authority. Don't have a person as your ultimate leader, because they will limit you. Because you set yourself up to only being able to go as far as they can go. But there is a teacher who will never hold you back. There is a leader who will never hold you from going beyond them or to the full extent of them. And his name is Jesus. And it is possible to be led by God himself. These are three questions I think articulate the same thing. Who is my ceiling? Who's that person I sat up there? Whose voice is most important to me? Or who am I following? That's all the same sort of question, just said in different ways. And I think there are three different people that we can follow in life. Three, I don't know if it's types of people, but there's God, there's someone else, and there's myself. Those are the three people that I might be following. God, somebody else, or me. And I want to try and point out how me being my ceiling is not a good idea. And how someone else who's not God being my ceiling is not a good idea. But I want you to remember, the reason that it's not a good idea is not because you're doing something wrong. It's because God wants you to thrive. Because he's interested in life, interested in you flourishing. So when he says, I want to be your master, it's not to control you, it is to enable you to thrive. Yeah, ironic, isn't it? I say it in a serious voice, even though it's such a lovely thing. His aim is for you to thrive. I don't know how to say it nicely. Anyway, I tried. So I want to start with myself. So what happens when I am my own leader? Okay? And actually, it's something that society tells us is a really good thing to do. All right? The world tells us loads of things like this. The world is yours. You are the creator of your own destiny. Be who you want to be. I am going to succeed. Always depend on yourself, never on others. Yeah, that was just 10 minutes on Google right there. There's the fruit. The wonderful thing about all those is that they are so close to God's desire for us. If we traipse back through them, the world is yours. God is the God of the impossible. Anything is possible with him in partnership. But what's happened? The world tried to take God out of the equation. It says, hey, you can do anything you want with your life. You don't need anybody. You don't need anybody. You can be whoever you want to be. There's no design on your life. You can be whatever you want to be. Be your own master. Make something of your life. You're in charge. What do you want? Go after it. Let me tell you what happens. Oh, Mat Keeper, 50% discount. I don't want that. Should we skip that one? Yeah. I got a lifetime membership as a present once. And then they say upgrade and then you can pay per year. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. Anyway. This is what happens when we are... I need to click again, don't I? This is what happens when we are our own masters. Okay. Hopefully this will work. Tom, don't interfere, my friend. Okay? Because it's like when you do this. It was meant to get really loud. But anyway, Feedback with a microphone, when you hold it in front of a speaker, there is no external input. It's purely, what happens is, the speaker picks up the signal coming from the microphone and replays it. And the microphone picks up the signal and sends it back, so it's a little bit louder. Picks up, sends it back, and it just gets louder and louder and louder and louder. When we are our own masters, we create a feedback loop where our insecurities just get cycled and louder and louder and louder. The pressure on our shoulders to achieve what we want to achieve gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Our hopes and our dreams, that is completely down to us to obtain, get more and more daunting and more daunting and more daunting and more daunting. One in four people are affected by mental health problems in any given year. There are many, many reasons for mental health, and please don't think I'm pigeonholing here at all. But I think one reason why our society is riddled with mental health issues, not the only reason, and I'm not an expert, but a reason, is because we are telling people and we are told that our lives depend on us. That we have a belief that it is down to us to make something of ourselves. That it's our job to achieve something with our lives. That we need to carve out our path. We need to find our way. We need to find our truth. It's my life. If you're here tonight and you feel an incredible pressure to make something of your life, and it seems, and you've always been told that it's down to you, there's another story. God is more committed to us than we are. You know, when we become our own leaders, we actually limit ourselves because we weren't made to be independent. There's an epidemic happening. It's very subtle. It happens around the dinner table, often at Christmas. And here is my second made-up word. I really hope it's the next slide. Opinionitis. Here it is. And it's so serious, it's actually flashing. Yeah, I mean, it's a really big deal. Opinionitis. Let me explain what I mean by opinionitis. In fact, before we do that, I've got a tongue twister. So what I want you to do is turn to the people you said hello to, and I want you to try and say the following tongue twister as fast as you can, five times each. I'll say it a few once. Oliver often opted for opinionitis, but opinionitis often offended Oliver. Okay, so turn to one another, and as quickly as you can, five times, make sure nobody's left out. Give it a go. Here we go. Quickly. Okay. Well done, you're obviously all very good. Okay, stop now. There we go. Hannah Bottom was the best. Okay, that's good. So, opinionitis. One of the things that happens when we become the masters of ourselves. Is it becomes incredibly easy to form an incredibly strong opinion about everything. We become the world expert on everything. You know, American politics. I know exactly what is going wrong in American politics. Yeah? I could do a better job than Donald Trump. I know exactly what's happening. Yeah? The Prime Minister. Don't know what she's doing. Put me there, I could do it. I have an opinion on every single one of her policies. I know how she can make it better. Marvin Rees, our mayor, you know, making cuts. Just give me a call, Marv. We'll sort it out. I've got an opinion on that stuff. I can sort it out. We become experts in having opinions on things that we're not involved with. And God is nowhere involved in our opinions. Nowhere. And we think that God is going to give us wisdom on situations that we don't need to have wisdom for. What I mean by that is that we create such a strong, passionate view on something that doesn't touch our lives. God tends to give grace for what we are actually in. Wisdom for what we are actually facing. Now, I'm not saying don't have opinion on things. Okay, if you tell anyone that I said that, that's very naughty, because I never said that. And it's important to have opinions. But what I mean by opinionitis is when you have such a belief that you need to, that you know exactly what's right on all these different things, that actually there is no room for God to shape what you think. It is actually a symptom of us being our own masters. The tongue twister I quite like, because often opinionated people get very offended by opinionated people. It's very ironic. You sit down with someone who's got opinionitis and you disagree with their opinion and they think you are stupid. And because you've got opinionitis, you think they are stupid. And you don't have a discussion, you have an argument. And that person isn't a person, they're an opinion. And what happens with opinionitis is you take people and you reduce them to opinions. God does not take people and reduce them to opinions. God does not take politicians and reduce them to policies. They're people. They're people. We have an individualistic, independent, judgmental culture that wants us to live in it. It wants us to know our rights, to know exactly what we're allowed to think. And you're allowed to think whatever you want to think. I'm not telling you to think a certain way, but I'm saying, is there space for God to shape you, shape your opinions, shape what you think? We do it with Christian leaders